Our scripture reading is from Micah 7, 1 through 7. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. The word of the Lord.
Mic check. There it is. Man, I don't like handhelds. I'm just going to take this off. All right. Off to a great start here. You know, it's probably on me. I probably shouldn't have sat down or something. I don't know. Anyways, hello, everyone. My name is Jalen Baker. I serve as the associate pastor here. I love preaching and I love this church, and I'm so happy to be with you this morning. We are in our final sermon and chapter in Micah. Went by kind of fast, right? Chapter 7, and I've been tasked with landing the plane this morning. We've got to land the plane of Micah and this entire book that we have been going through over these last several weeks. Before we get into it, let me start with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much just for the gift of your word. We thank you, oh God, for revelation. We thank you, oh God, for clarity. We thank you, oh God, for conviction and inspiration. God, this morning we pray that as we dive into your word, that you can lead us, that you can guide us, that you can reveal to us your character, and more so your purposes for our lives, and how we are called to pursue you. We need you, O Father. We need you, O God. We yearn for you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Micah begins our text this morning with a lament. It's an interesting way to begin a text. He begins this text this morning with a lament because of the state that Israel finds themselves in. We're going to go full-fledged handheld this morning. I feel like I'm undressing in front of y'all. All right, we're back. He starts off with this lament because he understands the state of affairs that Israel finds themselves in. He knows that Israel has committed evil practices, corrupt practices, and they have finally arrived to the day of judgment. The chickens are finally coming home to roost. And the lament, as we heard from Brother Gavin this morning, features agricultural metaphors. Why is this? Because God intended to plant Israel like a vineyard. Israel was meant to bear grapes, bear fruit. It was supposed to bless the world with its grapes and bring joy to the world with its wine. God intended for these grapes and these wines that he planted within Israel to be, to represent and embody justice and righteousness. But what we find in Judah is that if instead of justice, instead of righteousness, it is corruption and evil. Israel had lost its spiritual identity to bear witness of the love of God to all the nations. And see, we can relate to this, can't we? Because even in our own lives, when we sin, when we make sinful choices, we also lose our spiritual identity. We lose sight of who we are called to be, who we are supposed to be, and we forego God's plan and fully endorse our plans. Israel lost their spiritual identity. Scholars argue that as Micah is giving this lament, the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrian army, is quite literally ravaging the countryside. They have come into Judah and they are tearing the place apart, right? They are literally pillaging everything in front of them. And as this is happening, Israel is praying in despair. And in the middle of all their praying in despair, Micah rises up and says, "Woe is me." He speaks on behalf of all of Israel and says, "Woe is me. We are undone because we have put ourselves here. Our actions have led to where we are right now. It's on us and not on anybody else." Growing up, my mom used to always tell me, when parents say these things, you know, it's sometimes it's like, "Oh, you just said the same old thing over and over again. Please stop saying stuff." But when you grow up, it's like, yeah, had a point. It'll be the simplest things, right? Say this all the time. "Jalen, your choices will always have consequences." Simple as that, right? Not always negative consequences. It could be positive sometimes, but she was saying, "Your choices, Jalen, young man, can often lead, when you talk too much, to negative consequences." In many ways, right, God is trying to teach Israel that the choices you make, the sinful choices you make, will have consequences. And the power to me in Micah chapter 7 is that in the backdrop of them dealing with their sinful choices, what's happening? Micah, on behalf of Israel, is confessing their sin, right? So when we find ourselves dealing with the consequences of our sinful choices, confession is key. Why? Because confession leads to correction. Confession leads to correction. Proverbs chapter 3 says that God disciplines those he loves, right? Which means that if we are children of God and we have messed up through making sinful choices, we have to be, watch this, open to God's judgment. Woo, Jesus, have mercy. I'm gonna say one more time. When we make sinful choices, we have to be open to God's judgment. Now, you might say, "Wait, but if God of this God of, isn't he scary? Isn't he wrathful? Isn't he mean?" I think when we think of God's judgment, right, so often we divorce God's character from his judgment. Think about who God is. Is God a corrupt, tyrannical, vicious leader? Or is he fair? Is he loving? Is he righteous? So if God is fair, loving, and righteous, that probably means that his judgment will be fair, loving, and also righteous. His judgment will lead us to correction and spiritual maturity so that we can become all that he has called us to be. Yes, God is a God of judgment, But this judgment is not packed and loaded with all of these false preconceived notions that we have about God's judgment. What we see here is that God is judging Israel because Israel brought his judgment upon themselves. God says, since you stole land, you took land from the weak and from the vulnerable, in my fairness and in my righteousness, I'm going to take the land back. I'm going to take that land that you stole from you and the land that you also owned. I'm bringing my judgment upon you. And it's interesting, too, because God's judgment is not meant to harm us. It's meant to sanctify us. The reason that God disciplines us is because he's a good father. The reason that God disciplines us is because he does not want us to fall weak to our sin over and over and over again. So yes, God is a God of judgment. But this judgment leads to our correction, our sanctification, and us being better for it. Right? God is a God of judgment. As we approach verse 7 this morning, I love this. So Micah takes us through everything that Israel has done. Right? And in the midst of dealing with all of the chaos and confusion and consequences of sinful choices, right? Israel is in a bad state right now, right? And see, when we make sinful choices, right, it puts us in a bad state. Chaos and confusion now fills our lives because we have to deal with the ramifications of the sinful choices that we've made. But I love this because in the middle of all of the chaos and confusion, what does Micah say? He says, as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah is saying that in the midst of all this chaos and confusion, born of my sin. And I want to say this too. Sometimes when we're making these choices and when we're making sinful choices, it does not just impact us. It also impacts those beyond us, right? So I might not have made a sinful choice, but I may have been in close proximity to somebody who made a sinful choice, and now I have to bear the consequences of their sin. So sometimes that could be the case as well. So we got to think about that. So Micah says that in the midst of all of the chaos and confusion, I can still look to God and ask for salvation. It's amazing to me that God, being a savior, means that God saves everything in our life to the point, and it includes even saving us from ourselves. God saves us from our own sinful choices. He saves us from our own sinful desires. He saves us from our own sinful circumstances that we put ourselves in. Micah says, I cannot depend on my parents. I cannot depend on my family. I cannot depend on my neighbor. The only person who can save me now in the midst of all the chaos of my sinful choices is God. I love how he says, and this is so real. He says, I will look to the Lord and I will wait for the God of my salvation. So Micah admits that, God, I know that you will save me, but you're going to do it on your timetable. This made me chuckle this week because I imagine to myself, can I be honest with y'all? I have never, when I was a kid, my parents punished me. You know, I never agreed with the punishment. I never said, y'all right. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to not watch TV for 2 weeks. I deserve to not go play back. I deserve all of it. I never said that. I was like, honestly, either you're going too far or you're just flat out wrong. That's what I would say to myself. I didn't say that loud because, you know, I didn't want to get more punishment. Micah says, I will wait. And I love this because what I also realized is that growing up, my parents never negotiated my punishments. I didn't do something wrong. They said, all right, Jane, let's figure this out. Let's see. So what do you think? 2 weeks, no TV. Let's say three practices. You're going to miss about 3 or 4 practices from basketball this week. And, you know, maybe, yeah, it was none of that, right? And I would imagine if we would negotiate, say, let's take that 2 to, let's say, like 1 hour without TV. And let's take that no basketball to, let's just go play basketball right now. You know what I'm saying? There was no negotiation, right? God does not negotiate with us when he will bring us out of our chaos and confusion. And Micah says that I will wait on God because in the midst of the waiting, God is going to show me the error of my ways. He's going to demonstrate, he's going to showcase what the root of my sinful habits, the root of my sinful behaviors. And as he is showing me this, the Holy Spirit is weeding that out as I'm pursuing him. And in the midst of my waiting, as I'm being sanctified, I'm getting ready for when God brings me out of the chaos and confusion, I will not repeat the same sin right away. Because he has sanctified me, he has molded me, he has corrected me. So waiting is not meant for you to just sit there and say, all right, I'm waiting, Lord. I'm gonna sit here until you come. Nope. Waiting is meant to facilitate the process of your maturity, right? Waiting is meant for you to learn about yourself and about your sin as you are receiving discipline from God. I will wait on the Lord. Love that. And then it says, my God will hear me. I love this. You know why I love this? Because Micah is saying, God even hears sinners. In the worst of my worst, when I do my worst, God still hears me. When I make maybe some of the worst mistakes of my life, God still hears me, right? See, this God of judgment is not this wrathful, unfair God. It is a God who is a disciplinarian, is a God who is a savior, and a God who wants to love us to a point to where we're overcoming our sinful choices. God hears sinners. So we have to always remember, no matter what we do in our lives, God will always hear us. Sometimes, this doesn't really apply to me, but it might apply to somebody. We can get to a point, we make sinful choices where we are ashamed of what we've done. We're so ashamed that we feel like we have to punish ourselves. We feel like we have to keep ourselves from having any joy, any happiness. I don't deserve anything. And see, when we get into this place, God reminds us, you're not the parent, I am. Let me deal with disciplining you. I know what you need to get better. You don't know what you need, right? So I don't mean for you to feel ashamed. I want you to feel convicted. I want you to feel like you have to do everything within your power to correct your behavior. And what you need to do within your power is pursue me. Pursue me. Chase after me, right? Let me do the punishing. Let me discipline you. Don't discipline yourself. My goal is not for you to feel like the worst human being of all time. My goal is for you to feel the weight of your sin to the point to where you feel the need to correct it by any means necessary. which means you got to correct it through me. God hears sinners. I'm going to jump down to verse 8. This is Micah's now talking to the Assyrians. He's talking to the enemies. He says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." This is so fascinating to me because what Micah is saying is, you know, the enemy is gloating over Judah because, you know, God is allowing them to come in and tear the place up. And they think they good. They think they're just, they are the baddest army of all time, right? And Micah's like, fam, y'all are pawns. You're being used by God to correct us. See, when God steps in and says that it's time to rescue my people, you will have little to no power in trying to combat God's rescue plan of us, right? So Micah is saying that y'all can laugh now, but in the end, if we receive this judgment, if we confess our sin and choose the way of correction, God will rescue us from you. Love that. And then it keeps getting better. He says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication." I remember growing up, the worst punishment my parents ever gave me, the worst one, was I was in middle school, and they did not let me play in the basketball game. But they took it a step further. They said, "Not only are you not going to play, we're going to force you to go to the game and sit on your team's bench while they're playing." And I went, and my team was like, "Bro, you good? You hurt?" I wanted to lie so bad. I was like, "No, I'm not hurt. Why you not playing?" I said something. I couldn't bring myself to say why I wasn't playing. And in the middle of the game, my team was over. They're looking at me saying, "Bro, when can you play? Bro, when will you come in?" And I felt awful. It was a terror. I let my team down, my coach down. And see, my parents wanted me to feel the weight of that so that I could then say, "I'm never doing this again. I'm going to correct this behavior." Right? They didn't do that because they hated me. They didn't do that because they didn't love me. They did that because how can we put our son in a situation to where he will see the sin, he will see the ramifications of his sinful choices, right? God will put us in similar situations so where we see the impact of our sinful choices, not to shame us, not to be mean to us, but to show us the cost. The cost. And as I show you the cost, it will inspire you to correct. God is not a mean God. We cannot divorce the identity of God from the judgment of God. And I love this. He says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." So I will receive the just judgment of the Lord. Why? Because I have sinned against him. You know, confession is such an important key for us, isn't it? Confession is hard because it requires vulnerability, and it also requires courage, right? Vulnerability and courage, because it's hard to admit when you're wrong. Can I say this? It's hard to admit you're wrong when you're wrong, especially when you think you're right. You know what I'm saying? Like, especially when you really believe in your heart of hearts, "I'm right. I don't see it, Lord. I really don't see it." Right? So in many ways, confession also requires you to be vulnerable enough to say, "Even though I disagree with this, I believe God in your way and your power more than I believe in myself." Right? Even though I don't see it, because you say it's wrong and you are God and I am not, I'm going to trust you anyhow. Right? That's hard, man. That's hard. And see, the one thing I think I would say I've learned in my life is that God genuinely does know best. I've learned that my sinful ways and desires can corrupt my vision and that I need God to restore it, redeem it, and transform it so that I can see what he sees. Right? So confessing sin can be deeply difficult. I want to name that because just because it's difficult does not give you an excuse not to do it. Then give you that excuse, right? We have to look at the ways of God, look at the righteousness of God, and do the best we can to align ourselves with it. And when we need to confess and ask for forgiveness, we need to do it. We have to do it. Why? Because confession leads to correction. God is a God of judgment, but he is a fair and loving judge. Let's keep going. This is the best part, probably right here in verse 9, second half. It says, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vengeance. So what are they saying? I love this. They're saying, you know, Lord, you made a promise to us. Right? Lord, you are the God of Hesed. You are the God of covenant, right? And since you have entered into a covenant with us, you have made a promise that you will save us. You have made a promise that you will keep us. Now, we admit that your promise keeping is not done on our terms and in our timetable, but what we do know is that you did promise to always save us. So what they're saying is, Lord, we know that if we go your way, if we heed your judgment because of who you are, because you are incapable of breaking a promise that you have made to your people, because you are a sustainer and a promise keeper, we know that you will save us from our sinful choices. God, you are a God of Hesed. You are a God of covenant. You are a God who keeps your covenant with his people. And since that is the case, we know that you will deliver us. You will plead our cause. You will vindicate us and rescue us from our current situation. God is saying that my judgment is temporary. God is saying that my discipline is temporary. My discipline of you is not always. It's temporary. And I intend always to rescue you and bring you out, even of your own sinful choices. We serve a God of Hesed, a God who will vindicate us at all times. And then Micah says, then my enemy will see, and shame will come over her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mirror of the streets. They're saying, this is only temporary. Our God's judgment of us will not last always. I want to skip down to verse 14. It says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. I love this because when we think about Israel is saying, again, who is God? What kind of leader is God? What is the character of God? How does God lead his people? Is God vicious? Is he corrupt? Is he tyrannical? No. The Old Testament bears witness that God is a shepherd. God is a shepherd that takes care of his sheep, that guides his sheep. And God is so good and so gracious that when all the sheep are good, kept safe and secure, when he notices that one has broken out, God jumps the fence, locks the gate to make sure nobody else escapes, and he runs after the one that got away. That is the kind of leader God is. That is the kind of God God. God is a God that pursues us even in the midst of us making sinful choices. God is a shepherd. And see, his identity does not change just because he's disciplining us. His identity does not change just because he's judging us. And finally, as I close, go to verse, let's see, we're going to go to verse, where are we at? Let's go to verse 16. It says, the nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall see their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. Let's go down to verse 18. Micah then says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in a steadfast love. I love this because it starts with a question that says, who is a God like you? I love this question because when asking who is a God like you, it almost presupposes the answer already. Who is a God like you? Obviously nobody. Obviously nobody is a God like you. And I love how Micah here, when he's highlighting the uniqueness and just the goodness of God, he's not highlighting his power, his might, his majesty, his omnipotence, his omniscience. He's not highlighting the all-powerfulness of God. Why are you like no other, Lord? Because you pardon my sins. Right? You are like no other, Lord, because you are boundless in how you forgive. That's why you're like no other. You are boundless in how you forgive, and you show grace and you show mercy all the time. And I love how it says, he does not retain his anger forever. This is important, right? Because sometimes we really like to Santa Clausify God. Right? We treat God like he's some dude in a red suit with his big old beard. He's nice and jolly all the time. No! God gets angry. He gets angry at us because he knows the ramifications of our sins. He understands how our sins and our sinful choices not only impact us, but it impacts the world. Right? So yes, God does get angry at us, which causes him to discipline us, right? God gets angry at us not because he does not love us. He gets angry at us because he hates injustice. He hates sin. And he wants us to be rid of it at all cost, right? But what I love about this, it says he does not stay angry forever. This is it. He says, he delights in steadfast love. God loves loving on you. He loves loving on you way more than he does disciplining you for your sin. Matter of fact, his disciplining you for your sin is him loving on you, right? So we have to realize that God loves us too much to let us get away with sin. He loves us way too much, right? So his judgment of us, his disciplining of us is trying to get us to be in a position to where we are aligned with his will. God delights in steadfast love. He loves loving on you, my God, today. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And this is the part right here. you will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You know what I love about God? God can do this. I feel like human beings have trouble doing this. But God really can forgive and forget. He can, right? God can forgive us and wipe the slate clean, truly. When God forgives us, right, especially now that we're on this other side of the resurrection, God forgives us for our sins. And when he looks at us, he sees the Savior who died for us. He does not see sin anymore. He sees someone who's been saved and redeemed. That's what he sees, right? He does not see our mistakes. He does not see our flaws. He does not see our mess ups. He sees someone who has been saved. He sees someone who has made the choice to say, I accept you, your way, and your salvation. That's what God sees, right? The slate quite literally has been wiped clean. Now, when God wipes the slate clean, that don't mean he ain't gonna judge you, though. That don't mean he ain't gonna discipline you, though. Because, again, he does that so that you can grow, so that you can correct, and so that we can become the people that God has called us to be. And lastly, he says in verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Micah ends by reiterating how God is a God of hesed. You made a covenant with our forefathers. You made a covenant with our predecessors. And because you are a God that keeps promises, we know that you will deliver us. Now, God does not want Israel to miss this. I don't think he wants you and I to miss this, right? Because I am God enough to deliver you time and time again, my plan for you, Israel, my plan for you, church, is for you, is I want you to mirror this behavior, right? I want you to be the same loving God that I am to you. I want you to reflect that love to the world, right? I want you now to go and love someone and be kind to someone, show grace to someone, show grace to your spouse, show grace to your children, show grace to your parents, show grace to your coworkers. I want you to love the folks in your context the way I love you. That's why I do this. That's why I rescue you time and time again, because I want you to be my hands and feet in the world. That's why I do this. I saved you so that I can save through you. Right? So don't let sinful choices deter you and keep you out of my will. That is why I saved you. We have been on a great ride in Micah, haven't we? It's been a great ride. We've seen firsthand how God deals with sin, haven't we? Israel was out here sinning, man, like sinning, doing some crazy stuff. And as we come to the end of Micah, in the midst of our sin, we get a glorious look at the posture of our God, right? In the midst of so much sin, we see God's posture. It's a posture of judgment, discipline, fairness, and it's also a posture of love, grace, and forgiveness. I'm so glad that, you know, when someone has been convicted of a crime and they go to the sentencing of the judge, you know what I guarantee they probably are praying? I hope the judge is fair. Please let this judge be fair. Isn't it good news that we never have to pray that prayer? Our judge is always fair. God is always fair in his disciplining of us. He's always fair, right? So we never have to second guess, God, are you being corrupt? Are you being evil towards me, right? If I confess my sins boldly and accept the discipline of my sinful choices, and I sit and I wait on God and I pursue him to understand the error of my ways so that I can be transformed into who he's called me to be. If I commit to do the work of obedience and submission, then God's discipline will make me better every single time. The posture of God in the midst of our sin is one of judgment, discipline, fairness, and love. Unabounding, unconditional love. As the worship band comes back up, let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. God, thank you so much for showing us who you actually are. God, my prayer is that you break down all of the prejudices and preconceived notions that we might have of you in times of chaos and sin. God, help us to know who you are in every season of our lives. Help us to know, oh God, even in the midst of chaos and misery from our own sinful choices, God, the good news is we can look to you, as Micah said. Help us to look to you for salvation in those moments, God. Help us not to bleed into shame and just feel so ashamed and we're captive by it, we're enslaved to our shame. And help us not to make excuses, God, but help us to tell the truth, which is you are a God of discipline, but you are also a Savior. You save us from our own stuff, from our own mess. You save us even from ourselves. And for that, we say thank you. We thank you, oh God. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen.